Tov. So again, obviously, we have to learn about Hanukkah. It's Hanukkah, second night Hanukkah. And we have to learn about Hanukkah, and we have to learn about Tefillah, because it's about Tefillah. I want to actually begin tonight with a story that actually took place on the second night of Hanukkah. And this story is really going to allow us to enter and this idea that we're going to learn tonight in a real deep way. The story is the perfect introduction, because it's really going to it's going to show us how we're supposed to take the idea of Hanukkah candles. We spoke a little about this last week, but we're going to continue speaking about it a little more in depth tonight, and make it show how our tefillah is supposed to be more meaningful, and to understand what tefillah is all about, to see how the two are connected. The story is an incredible story to speak about tonight, Dafka, because it happened on the second night Hanukkah. The story is the story of Rebbe Baruchel from Mezhbuzh. Everyone knows the Holy Rebbe Baruch. Rebbe Baruch Mezhbuzh was the Baal Shem Tov's grandson. And the story is that the second night Hanukkah, one of the last years of his life, Chassidim wrote down the story. There were many eyewitnesses to the story. That Rebbe Baruchel Mezhbuzh came out to light Hanukkah candles, and as was the custom, and is the custom by many tzaddikim, by many Rebbes, that the Rebbe would light in public, and everyone would stand around and sit around and watch, and then they would sing. For a long time, they would sit by the candles. And the Rebbe Baruch came out, and he lit the two candles, and he was sitting by the menorah, by the Chanukiah. And there was singing, and as the custom by many places, the singing takes a long time. All of a sudden, after about 15-20 minutes of singing, as they're looking at the Hanukkah, and the Rebbe Baruch is sitting right in front of the menorah, all of a sudden, the two flames disappear. They didn't go out. Like, everyone was looking, and all of a sudden, they're just not there. There was no smoke, there was nothing. They just weren't there anymore. So everyone was like, everyone like was shocked. And Rebbe Baruch says, "Zing weiter." He starts to "Zing weiter." That was singing weiter. You have to sing more. Keep singing. You have to keep singing. Don't stop singing. So somebody went to try to light it again. The halacha is halacha lemaisa, that when you light the mitzvah is the lighting. And even if the candles go out, you yotze the mitzvah. You don't have to relight them. The halacha is we're machmir, we're stringent. We do relight them, but you don't have to. But the minig is that we do. So somebody went to the menorah to relight them, and Rebbe Baruch says, nein. He pushed them away, zing weiter. Everyone was very confused what's going on, and they kept singing. After about 10-15 minutes, they were about to finish what they regularly sang, and Rebbe Baruch all of a sudden said, medav noch singen. We have to keep singing. So they started singing Mozart from the top. They took it from the top. They started singing Monigunim, and they're just sitting there looking at the menorah with nothing there. Finally, after about 20 minutes of that, all of a sudden the door bursts open and one of the chassidim come in, one of the chassidim that live in a faraway town, and he's like wearing tattered clothing, filthy, dirty, mud all over the place, his shoes are ripped, he mamish looks like he's been through, a washing machine or something, completely filthy, with a huge smile on his face. And everyone looks at him and they say, what happened? So he says, I don't know. So they said, what do you mean you don't know? What happened? He says, I don't know. Well, tell us what happened. He says, okay. This morning I was davening, and all of a sudden, in the middle of my tefillah, I felt the Rebbe calling me, the Rebbe Baruch calling me, and saying that he wants me to come to, that it's time, and I felt I wanted to go to the Rebbe. I haven't been to the Rebbe in a long time, and I wanted to go spend time by the Rebbe. Now, it's a very long distance, but all of a sudden, I heard the Rebbe calling me, and I decided I want to be by the Rebbe for Hanukkah licht, for Hanukkah candles. So I took to the road, I started traveling, and as I was traveling, all of a sudden, it was one of these, muddy country roads with nothing doing, and all of a sudden, a whole band of brigands, thieves, whatever, murderers, jumped me, and they made me give them all their money. They robbed me. They took the horse. They took everything. And then they said they were about to kill me. And I started begging for my life. I almost begged them, please don't. Don't kill me. Please don't. And they said, forget it. You're going to be killed. So he said, please don't kill me. I'm going to a big, big tzaddik, a big righteous man, a big saint, Rabbi Baruch of Mezhbuzh. And I promise you, if you let me go, he'll bless you and you'll have great success. Only good will come to you, it'll be good for you also. So they started laughing at him. What are you, crazy? A saint, a tzaddik? So what are you, crazy? So he says, I'm telling you, he's a big saint, a big tzaddik. Let me go. So I said, we don't believe you. So he said, I'm telling you, this man is one of the biggest, holiest people ever. So they said, we'll make a deal with you. It was already towards evening. They said, there's a shortcut to Mezhbuzh. Instead of going on this road, go through the forest. If you go through the forest, and you make it out alive, put your handkerchief on the other side of the forest where it opens up to Mezhbush. We'll go there tomorrow morning, and if the handkerchief's there, we'll know you made it, and we won't come kill you. So the guy said, the forest was about to be nighttime. It was getting late. That forest was, everyone knew, was dangerous to go even during the day. We're talking a forest, you know, dangerous forest with animals, with bears, with snakes. It was mamash dangerous during the day, and it was about to be night. It was pitch black at night. So they said, well, if your Rebbe is such a big saint, such a big tzaddik, he'll help you. So he realized he had no choice, and they said, and make sure you leave the handkerchief on the other side. He had no choice. He went into the forest, and he started walking, and nightfall came, and it was pitch black. He couldn't see anything. And he heard all the sounds of a forest at night, not like just the cicadas or whatever over here in Woodmere, but, you know, he heard all the animals and everything, and he mamash started, he didn't know what to do. And he closed his eyes, and he saw the Rebbe Baruchel Mezhbuzher, and he just stopped walking because he didn't know where to go. And all of a sudden, he saw the Rebbe in his face, in his mind, he saw the Rebbe, and all of a sudden, he saw the Rebbe smile at him, and said to him, Effen Eugen, open your eyes. And he opened his eyes, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the pitch black, he sees in front of him two little flames. And he looks at these flames, and the flames start moving, and he starts following them. And he's following the flames, and he's following them, and they keep going in front of him. And he keeps walking behind them. And they're going, you know, through, like, you know, ravines and little streams of water, but he keeps following these two flames until finally he says, I come to the other side of the forest, and I get out of the forest. And all of a sudden, they're not there anymore. I put my handkerchief, and I'm in a daze, and I just walked in over here. So all the chassidim turn around, and the Rebbe Baruch is sitting there with a big smile, and the two Hanukkah candles are back. The two flames are back in the menorah. That's the story. So it means that the Hanukkah candles, what the tzaddikim taught, is that we have to follow them, really. The idea of the Hanukkah candles is that it's really the holiday we have in the middle of the winter. Right? The Tishrei is right before us, is in fall. Pesach and even Purim is already in the spring. Hanukkah is mamash the coldest time of the year, the middle of the winter. This is stuff where we've been lucky, but it's usually snowing outside. It's usually a white Hanukkah. And the idea is that Hanukkah is that holiday that was given to us. It's the last yontav before Golos, right? It's the last national redemption that we had before Golos, and it's supposed to take us through all the years of Golos. The Hanukkah candles are supposed to guide us through the darkest night and through the coldest winters of Golos of our lives. We're supposed to follow those Hanukkah candles throughout any forest we endure, and if we follow those flames, we're able to make it out. The previous Lubavitch Rebbe, the Rayatz, used to always say, he used to sit by the Hanukkah candles, as I mentioned last week. He would sit for half hour by the Hanukkah candles and stare at them. There's an interesting picture, the last Hanukkah before he passed away. His mom was 2 months before he passed away, where you could see him sitting in Pesach looking at the candles. And the Friedrich Rebbe, the Rebbe Rayatz, used to say, Medav Heren vos the lichtlich der Zelen. You have to hear what the candles are whispering. Medav Heren, you have to hear what the candles are whispering. You have to look at them and hear the story that you have to hear what they're trying to say. And that message is really what carries us through the night. And the emes is that, like we've been speaking about, that our daily life force, what's supposed to carry us through the day, is tefillah, is davening. And so the message, the Hanukkah candles, has to reveal itself, has to show itself as part of davening. If we understand what davening is about, we'll understand the connection between davening and Hanukkah candles, that'll help us through the forest. That'll allow us to hear what the candles are telling us. So let's talk about tefillah a little, and then understand how the Hanukkah candles, what the Hanukkah candles add to that. So like this. You all know that there are 613 mitzvahs. Tefillah is not one of them. There are 613 mitzvahs, and according to most Rishonim, tefillah is not one of the mitzvahs. Now the heart of the question is, if tefillah is so important, why is it not one of the 613 mitzvahs? Now, let me just clarify. When we say tefillah is not one of the mitzvahs, so first of all, the Rambam does hold it's a mitzvah. The Rambam holds that davening every day is a mitzvah. Once a day. Of course, he's talking about in your own words. The other Rishonim say that tefillah is not a mitzvah to daven every day, but there is a case when everyone will agree, when the other Rishonim, the Ramban and the others, will agree that tefillah is a mitzvah. We've spoken about this before, and I will say it a lot because everyone has to always remember it. And that is, the Ramban says, when is tefillah a mitzvah deraisa? When is it a mitzvah? Be'es tzara. When a person needs something. When a person is in a state of distress. Then when you need something, then you have a mitzvah deraisa to daven. That the Ramban will agree. In an es tzara. We learn that out from, very interesting, Stam. Where do we learn that out? Where's the Ramban learn that out from? Parsha Shlach. He learns it out from the chatzotzeres, the trumpets. trumpets, the special trumpets that Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu to make. And those trumpets, the Pasuk says, whenever there's Eis Tzar, whenever there's something bad happening, blow the trumpets in a sign of prayer. So we're told to daven when we're missing, when we need something. So interesting, Samar of Soloveitchik used to say, that the Rambam says that we do have to daven every day, and the Ramban and other Rishonim are saying you only have to daven when you need something, when you're in a state of distress. So Rav Soloveitchik used to say that they're not arguing. Rav Soloveitchik said a lot of times they're not arguing. The Rambam just saw the truth of reality is that every day we need stuff. That every day, even though we might feel that we don't need stuff, but every day we need stuff, and every day we're in a state of distress, and therefore we need to daven every day. But Lamaisa, the regular davening every day, Pasha to daven, is not a mitzvah. It's not one of the 613 commandments. So there's a famous letter of the Alter Rebbe, the Balat Tanya. And this letter was written to him by a chassid whose name is Rabbi Alexander of Shklov. That was a chassid Alter Rebbe called Rabbi Alexander from Shklov. Now, does anyone have any associations when you hear the word, when you hear the town Shklov? Ring a bell by anyone? Shklov, if anyone knows the history of Eastern European Jewry, after Vilna, Shklov was the biggest capital of the Misnagdim. Shklov is like almost like saying Bnei Brak. Shklov was like, you know, Mamish the... So if you say Rabbi Alexander from Shklov, you're saying a chassid that lived Mamish in the middle of the Misnagdim. And he wrote a letter to the Rebbe, to the Alter Rebbe, the Balat Tanya, and he said that the Misnagdim were mamish making fun of him. They were pasha chasing after him. They wanted to kill him. What was their big taina? You're going to like this. What were they so upset about? He wrote out there, the Misnagdim are cursing him and yelling at him and giving him a lot of tzaras because he used to daven every day for 5 or 6 hours. He used to spend hours and hours. He would daven for hours and hours and hours a day. He would meditate. So the Misnagdim were very angry at him. Why? So the Misnagdim had a cheshbon. They said a very litvisha, true, halachic cheshbon. They made said very good explanation. It's bittel Torah. Davening is not even a mitzvah. Talmud Torah keneged kulam. Learning Torah is the greatest of all mitzvahs. So why are you spending so many hours davening when it's not even a mitzvah? You're not even doing anything. You're not doing a mitzvah and you're being bittel Torah when you could spend the time learning Torah, which is not only a mitzvah deraisa, it's a mitzvah from the Torah. It's the greatest of all mitzvahs. It's a good question, right? So the Alter Rebbe's response that he wrote to him is a long letter, a beautiful letter. Maybe one time we'll learn it inside because there's a lot of beautiful things. But the main line that's the main thrust of the letter what the Alter Rebbe responded to him is like this. I'm quoting. Ha'oimrim shetfila derabanan leiro ma'oires me'emehem. Anyone that says that tefillah is only derabanan, that it's not a mitzvah, that it's only from the rabbis, it's not one of the 613, ha'oim tefillah derabanan, anyone that says that, le'ra'a me'oireis miyomav, miyomav, not miyomav, miyomav. What does it mean, le'ra'a me'oireis miyomav? He never saw in his life what? Huh? Light. But it does, the Rebbe's in the back, he doesn't say light. What is me'oireis? Not just light. What's a ma'or?
It's
the source of light, the luminary. Doesn't say he never saw light in his life. Le'rom ma'oires miyamav. He never saw the source of light. Not only he never saw light. He never saw the source of light. The question is, though, Alter Rebbe says, anyone that says that tefillah is only derabanan, it's not a mitzvah, le'rom ma'oires miyamav. No, you never saw light. You never even saw the source of light. The question is that it is derabanan. It is derabanan l'chayr. It's not one of the mitzvahs. So what's the Alter Rebbe mean to say? So listen, he explains in other places like this. We know that in the main part of davening is Shmoneh Esrei. Main part of davening is Shmoneh Esrei. Anyone know why we have 18 brachas or 19? 19, the 19th one was added later on, but why are there 18 brachas corresponding to what? Anyone know what the Gemara says? Over here, why are there 18, what it corresponds to? So the Gemara says that the 18 brachas of Shmoneh Esrei correspond to the 18 vertebrae of the spine. The spine has 18, that's what they're called, vertebrae, right? Isn't that what they're called? Okay, those bones? Okay, good. Oh, not bad. So the 18 vertebrae of the spine, that's what the 18 brachos Shmoneh Esrei correspond to that. How does the 19th fit in? That's a different thing. We'll get into this. That's explained too. But the Gemara says the 18 correspond to the 18 vertebrae of the spine.
There's more than 18.
Are there?
Yeah.
Well, I don't know, maybe in Chazal put a couple together. I don't know, maybe they counted.
Right. Mm-hmm.
How many are there?
There's 12 thoracics, 7 cervical, and 5 lumbar.
So I don't know, maybe Chazal had a different way of cheshbening, I don't know.
Maybe they didn't count the lumbar, maybe it was the 12 and the 7.
I don't know what any of those three things are, b'chlal, but I'm going to assume that you know you're talking. I know you know what you're talking about, but whatever. I'm sure they have a different way of cheshbening. If we start speaking about all the contradictions between science and chazal, that we could spend a lot of time. It's a different topic. B'chol ofen, so Chassidus says like this. So that means, says the Alter Rebbe, that the Shemoneh Esrei, the 18 brachas correspond to them. So he says that means that tefillah corresponds to, even though there are 613 mitzvahs, and we know the 248 positive mitzvahs, there are 248 positive commandments corresponding to the different limbs of the body. The Alter Rebbe says that tefillah is the chut hashedra. Tefillah is the spinal cord. That's why it corresponds dafka to the spine, because tefillah is the chut hashedra, it's the spinal cord. Now, the interest of them, what does that mean? The spinal cord is not counted. We know Chazal say there are 248 limbs in the body. The spinal cord is not one of them. It's not one of the limbs. Just like tefillah is not one of the mitzvahs. But what do we know about the spinal cord? It might not be one of the limbs, but what do we know about the spinal cord?
It connects all the nerves, connects
everything. If nobody should know for, something happens to the spinal cord, all the other limbs are absolutely useless. The spinal cord is not one of the limbs, but it's hadover shemaimid es kol aguf es kol eivarm. It's what keeps the whole body and all the limbs standing. So the Alter Rebbe says that that's pshat, that tefillah is not one of the mitzvahs, not one of the 248 positive mitzvahs, because it's the chut hashedra. It's the spinal cord that keeps everything else standing. We know that the 248 positive mitzvahs correspond to the 248 limbs of the body. Now, what is that? Now it's interesting. Where does it say that the 240 positive mitzvahs correspond to 240 limbs of the body? That's in the Gemara. The Gemara in Makkos says the 248 positive commandments out of the 613, the 240 positive ones correspond to 248 limbs of the body. The Zohar says something else. The Zohar says that the 248 positive commandments correspond to the 248 limbs of the king. Meaning? Of God. There are 248 limbs, Evarim de Malka, limbs of God. They're the limbs of the king. What does that mean? What does it mean that a mitzvah is a limb of Hashem? What does that mean it's a limb of Hashem? Hashem Lachar doesn't have a body. It's one of the 13 principles of faith. He doesn't have a body, he doesn't have a form. What does it mean that 248 mitzvahs are the 248, the Zohar is saying they're the limbs of the king? Now you understand, that's why we have 248 limbs, because we correspond to the way it is by Hashem. But what does that mean, that Hashem is, that a lulav, or a mikveh, or a Shabbos candle, or kiddush, or face, that these things are God's limbs? Chara Hashem doesn't have a body. So Chassidus explains like this. Chassidus explains, what's the idea of limbs, when a person has a limb? Chassidus is a beautiful thing. When you love somebody, so the way to express love, there are a lot of different ways of expressing love. There's look of love, there's words of love, but the ultimate expression of love is embracing the other person's body, their limbs. Now, Chassidus asks the following question. A love between two human beings, a mature love, is a love between two souls, not loving another person's body. That's not a mature love. That's something else. So the question, Alter Rebbe says, a very beautiful question. If a real love, the ultimate love, is that you love the other person's personality, the other person's soul, the other person's essence, so seemingly the ultimate way of expressing love would be a look of love or words of love, because that's a communication, that's a spiritual communication between one soul and the other. Why is the ultimate expression of love embracing the other person's body? And the answer is, because when you look or speak words of love, you're only connecting to certain aspects of that person's soul, certain emanations of the person's soul. And if you love the person enough, you want to connect to the whole totality of the soul. But you can't. The soul is ephemeral, it's spiritual, it's ethereal. So you grasp the person's body because the body is a vessel that contains the soul. The limbs are those vessels that contain the entire soul is there. So Tuchsida says, Hashem wants us to be able to connect to Him. That's what the mitzvahs are. Hashem wants us to be able to embrace our Ein Sof, to be one with Hashem's infinite light. How could I be one with Hashem's infinite light? This is all in Tanya, chapter 4. How am I one with Hashem's infinite light? So Hashem puts Himself in limbs. He puts Himself in a Shabbos candle and in a mikveh and in a tefillin and tzitzis and in all the different mitzvahs that we do. A lulav. These are Hashem's limbs. That means that He put His infinite light there, and when you do a mitzvah, you're connecting yourself to Hashem's infinite light. That's why a mitzvah is the ultimate connection to Hashem. We know that mitzvah, Meloshen Tzavse V'chibah, the word mitzvah means connection. But how does the vitality get into all the mitzvahs? What brings the vitality into the limbs? The spinal cord. The spinal cord is the conduit that brings the vitality into all the limbs and keeps them standing. Tefillah is not a mitzvah. Tefillah is what makes that all the mitzvahs are meaningful. First of all, in two levels they make mitzvahs meaningful. Always, whenever you learn chassidus, it's always at the level of our consciousness and objective metaphysical truth. Let me explain. Tefillah is the chut ha-shidra, the spinal cord that makes all the mitzvahs viable and meaningful on two levels, subjective and objective. Both are true. First of all, in our consciousness. Tefillah is what puts us into a state of wanting to connect to God through the mitzvahs. Tefillah is what changes the Shulchan Aruch from the most annoying, pain in the neck, minushe, crazy, obsessive, compulsive book ever written. Like mamish, like people that are not, you know, oivdei Hashem, that don't want to connect to Hashem, the Shulchan Aruch is like nuts. I mean, we're nuts. We're absolutely insane. Taking raisins out of Kugel, and I don't have to tell you, right? How nitty gritty we get and all these crazy halachas and pasha crazy. Because to make a body, there are a lot of little different limbs, right? Yeah, I never studied biology, thank God, no science, whatever. But I mean, I guess you could start listing them, lumbar, lumbrae, and lumbax, whatever they were called, right? So, but there are a lot of different limbs to make up a body. And those are all the little halachas of Shulchan Aruch. And tefillah is what allows to put everything together, make it into one beautiful organism, one beautiful pulsating truth of God, that tefillah is what in our consciousness makes that we want to be able to hug God, and therefore we open the Shulchan Aruch because I want to hug Him, and that will make that I want to keep all the laws. Tefillah, as we mention a lot, tefillah is not just an act. Tefillah is a state of being. Tefillah is what puts me in the framework of mind that I want to connect to Hashem. And find Him in all these vessels, and find Him in all these limbs. I'll say this in a tzniyazdika way, but you'll all understand what I mean. Tefillah is the words of love that precede the embrace. Tefillah makes that you should want to then embrace Hashem through the laws of Shulchan Aruch. That's how tefillah is the spinal cord in our consciousness. But then there's tefillah. There's, when it comes not just to our subjective experience, but there's actually the objective truth of what tefillah really does, which is that it draws down Hashem, His infinite light, into all the mitzvahs. It's not just about our consciousness that we subjectively should want to connect to the King. Kabbalistically, which we don't have time to get into tonight, but Kabbalah Chassidus actually explains how this works. That the act of tefillah, objectively by us davening, tefillah is the chut ha-shedra, it's the spinal cord that actually metaphysically draws down Hashem's infinite light from His infinity to enclose itself in all the mitzvahs that we do. So it literally is the spinal cord. It literally is what's connecting His infinite light into everything we do, into our Shabbos, into our Yontav, into our mitzvahs, into everything we do. Literally, it's what causes Hashem's infinite light to come into everything. That's why tefillah is a spinal cord vis-a-vis all the other mitzvahs. But then we could say even deeper than that. Let's go now a step deeper. You ready? It's not just the spinal cord. Tefillah is not just the spinal cord that's drawing down Hashem's infinite light into all of our mitzvahs. It's not just that. It's the spinal cord that's drawing down Hashem into the rest of our day also. There's an interesting halacha. The halacha is you're not allowed to eat before davening. Right? It's a halacha. You're not allowed to eat before davening. You can't eat before davening. It's all shali. Water you could have. Mishnah Berurah is a shali. If you could have coffee. Of course, Chassidim do have mezonos before davening. Chassidim have the minig. Remember when I told my grandmother, it's always fascinating all the years whenever I come home and, you know, showed the Judaism that was taught to me in yeshiva, and then my grandmother would say her opinion of what went on in Helmets. So when I came home and I was, you know, the 3 or 4 months where I was makbid not to eat before davening because I was learning by Lipshi Yeshiva, my grandmother was like, Shabbos morning, she wanted to give me cheers. I'm like, can't eat before davening. She's like, what are you drinking a cup? My father had every Shabbos before davening. We had mezain, we had cake and kokos and good. What are you telling? Anything that was done had to be done like it was in Helmets. There's no such thing as Judaism except as it was practiced in Kerry Helmets. What do you do? She would yell at me that her father ate before that. What do you tell me? And some interesting, in Litvish yeshivas, they make Kiddush before Shofar on Rosh Hashanah. My grandmother says in Helmets, that was the one time here, they didn't eat before that, before davening. Rosh Hashanah, they wouldn't eat before Shofar. Interesting. But the halachas, you can't, the Chassidim do eat before davening. So you know what the answer is. Of course, Chassidim always have an answer. So Chassidim say, we agree you can't eat before davening. When a Chassid eats, that's davening. A chassid eating is not eating. It's that itself is davening. I'll tell you, it's an interesting anecdote. The source, in Chabad at least, why they start eating before davening is the story of the Tzemach Tzedek. Tzemach Tzedek's daughter-in-law was called Rebetzin Rivka, the wife of the Rebbe Marash, and she was very weak. She ended up living a very long time, but she was very weak when she was younger. When she first got married, she was very shvach, very weak and sickly. So the doctor said as soon as she wakes up within the first half hour, she has to eat something. So she would get up and quickly daven so she could go eat. So Tzemach Tzedek said to her, Besser essen sulib daven and vi daven sulib essen. It's better that you should eat in order that you should be able to daven than you should daven in order that you should be able to eat. So that you have to eat in order to daven. And then listen to this. The Rebbe Rashab said, that's the fifth Lubavitch Rebbe, he says, Umedavtas ton besimcha. If the Rebbe Tzemach Tzedek said you could eat for davening, you have to do it besimcha. Meaning that you don't have to feel like, bad that you're doing it. You have to do it besimcha because the Rebbe and the Tzaddikim said you could do it. That was the Rebbe Rashab. The last Rebbe, our Rebbe, said, if the Rebbe Rashab says that do it besimcha, means that eating mezonos for davening is a skula for simcha. It's a skula to be besimcha, to eat, to make sure to be makpit to have mezonos for davening, because the Rebbe Rashab says to do it besimcha. And I know a Jew in Miami, his name is Rabbi Abrams. He told me the story, Rabbi Abrams from Miami. He works in the Yeshiva Gedolah in Miami Beach. He had a very interesting youth. I mean, he's a Baal Tshuva. I think he was in like Harley Davidson stuff. Interesting stories. And that he asked the Rebbe at one point, he asked the Rebbe for a tikkun, for all his sins. What's the tikkun? So the Rebbe said that your tikkun for all your sins is to be makbit, to make sure that all the bochim have mezonos before davening. To make sure to be makbit, the Hashem mezonos before davening. Anyway. But Lamaisa, that's what Chassidim do. But the halacha is, officially the halacha is, you're not supposed to eat before davening. What's taka pshat? Why can't you eat before davening? If I'm going to ask you a question, let me ask you something. Based on what we spoke about last week, did we come down to this world to daven or did we come down to this world to eat?
To eat.
Of course. If we came down to daven, we wouldn't have to come down to this world. We davened much better before we came down to this world. What davening really is, the state of dveikus, what davening really is, we were accomplishing much better before we came down to this world. The malachim daven better than we do. The souls were davening better, and the neshamas were davening better. The purpose of coming down this world was to eat, l'shem shemaim, was to eat and draw God down into the food. As we spoke about last week, that's what Mashiach is. So the question is, if that's the case, so why is the halacha that you can't eat before davening? You should wake up in the morning and right away, whip out hamburgers and stuff. Make a barbecue. We came to this world to eat l'shem shemaim. We came to this world to rectify the physical. So why can't you eat before davening? What's the answer? The answer is because davening is the spinal cord. What allows a person, what facilitates a person to be able to draw God's light down while you're eating is by davening first. Davening is that spinal cord, not just drawing God into the mitzvahs, but that's what gives us the ability that when we're engaged in the physical to continue to connect to Hashem, that's by davening, be the spinal cord. Davening is that conduit that allows us to bring godliness into everything. And that's why, if I were to say to you more than any other words, what is davening all about? Brachas. Davening was all brachas, right? Birchas HaShachar, In Pesuk Dezimah there are brachas, then Yotzaor there are brachas, then Shmona Esrei is brachas, and then the whole day we say brachas. If we were to summarize the meaning of tefillah, we would say Baruch Atah Hashem. Brachas are essentially Baruch Atah Hashem. That's what tefillah really is. Do you ever think what Baruch Atah Hashem means? What does it mean, Baruch Atah Hashem? All of tefillah is Baruch Atah Hashem. Blessed are you, God. Now, a person that doesn't learn in a deep way and looks at tefillah superficially might come to the conclusion that God has major insecurity issues. That God really needs us to be complimenting Him and praising Him all day. It's pretty sad. All day we're just praising God. And if that's the way we look at tefillah, it's taka very sad. God needs us to every day say, blessed are you, God, blessed are you, God. That's what tefillah is. That's what a bracha is. So listen, what's Baruch Atah Hashem? Probably there are no words we say as often. We should know what they mean. Baruch Atah Hashem. Not just that you're the source of all, yes, but it's not just that you're the source of all blessings. It's deeper than that.
We are blessed through you.
Okay, that's true also. In other words, but what are we doing when we say a bracha?
Are we opening a channel?
Yeah, so that's the way. He's the source of all blessing, and we're blessed through you, like both of you said, because the what does baruch mean? Let me tell you a story. With the Rashba explains it based on a story in the Gemara in Brachas. There's a very famous Avram Fried song that was made into a Gemara. Gemara Brachas Dav Zayin. Tani Amar Bishmol Ben Elisha. It's probably one of the only songs of his that I actually like. Rabbi Shmuel Ben Elisha said in a Braisa, that one time, Yom Kippur, I went into the Kodesh Kodosh and Pamachas Nechnasi Laktir Ktaris Lefnai V'Lefnim. One time it was Yom Kippur, and he was the Kohen Gadol. I went into the Holy of Holies to bring Ktaris. V'raisi HaKasril Kashem Tzvois, and I see God sitting on his throne, on his great exalted throne. And he said to me, Yishmol, my son, bless me. Barcheni, bless me. Barcheni. And Amartilo, I said to him, may it be your will that your mercy should overcome all the other attributes. And your mercy, you should always treat your children with mercy. And may your mercy overcome your attribute of severity. And always treat your children with mercy, may it be your will. And then the Gemara says, and God nodded. God nodded to me. Ninelu Bereshai. So the Rashba has to push the question. God said what? Barcheni, bless me. And what did Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha do? He davened. May it be your will that you act us with mercy. If bless me just means praise me, God is asking for a blessing, and then he asks, so he prays. So the Rashba says that Barcheni is the Meloshon Brecha. Brecha means a pool of water. Barcheni means you actively make me into the source of blessing. A bracha, a tefillah, is the spinal cord that causes Hashem's light to come down. Barcheni means Hashem is saying, cause my light to flow, cause my flow to come into the world. Brecha, barcheni, cause me to, a brecha is a pool of water, a stream of water. And that's what was Hashem's response. He nodded. What does it mean he nodded? It means that he acknowledged and he put his light down into the world. That's why, if you learn Hilchas Brachas, when I was a kid, it always bothered me, Hilchas Brachas. It's mamash like to figure out what bracha to make and everything, right? You have pages, and I'm telling you, I don't know if you've ever seen, there are tshuvas, like when it comes to rice, you could write like a book, like as big as War and Peace, about how many rabbis spend time discussing what bracha is rice. I mean, for God's sake, I was like, just make a bracha, what's the difference? You know, rub-a-dub-dub. You know, thanks for the grub, yay God. You know, I pushed him to pull him what bracha to make, this bracha, that. Just say thank you, God, finish. So I have to get into the whole shock of attire. I'm telling you, it's like, and they took it seriously, these rabbis. They mamash like lost sleep over it. They spent months. What's the idea? What does it make the difference with bracha you make? The answer is because you have to know what's the conduit that's going to draw God's light down to this particular food. The bracha, this is a shakal, this is a bari priyadam, this is a bari priyates. That means that these words have the koyach to cause Hashem these, I don't want to use the word magic, but these words have the koyach that this is the food to draw God's light to this food. You need to say this tefillah. You need to say this bracha. That's one of the reasons, by the way, they have to say the words of davening, as annoying as it could be sometimes. We've mentioned a little in the past, as much as tefillah is all about subjective experience, you got to say the words too. Why? Because at the end of the day, these words have the koyach to bring, these are the, you know, when you have a transistor radio or an internet, you don't know how the chips work. But these chips, you need to be able to cause the thing to work. This is the words you need to cause Hashem's light to be able to flow. And so that means that the spinal cord of tefillah is causing Hashem's light to come down to everything, not just to the mitzvahs, to our whole life. Tefillah is about the chut ha-shedra that allows God to flow into everything in our life. Now, clear so far? You look like you have a question.
It just sounds so crazy to me, I'll be honest.
Okay, which part?
Like the whole thing, I mean, the idea that like this specific word, like who's to say that that was the specific word that brought... First of all, can I just start by saying, if it was not even...
You're holding your head, that's serious.
If it wasn't even a commandment to daven, now we're saying, not only, we weren't even told we were required to daven, but now... Not only are we now saying that it's a requirement, but without davening, the whole essence of all of our other mitzvahs are not even has no foundation to that. Because really, so how could you not even have the mitzvah of davening, but then say...
This is going to be very hard for me to answer. I'm going to answer you, but I'm going to do it with codes, and you have to figure out what I mean, okay? Do you remember what I was speaking about before, about embracing somebody and connecting with the body?
Yeah.
Okay. So you could just do mitzvahs without tefillah, and children could be born from that.
Right, okay.
Do you understand?
Yeah.
Tefillah is what makes that it's exciting. Tefillah is what makes that Hashem's vitality is there and your vitality is there. That there's, it's a passionate relationship.
So then I guess my next question would be, why is it so formatted? Like, why can't it be more... individualized, or...
You asked me that. I said to you, both have to be there. Because there's the technical of how to actually cause the light to flow down, God's light to flow down. And then there's the need of the individual subjective experience to make it passionate.
Okay. So then my next question would be like, maybe, I don't know, maybe this is a really stupid question, but...
The only stupid questions are the ones that are not asked.
I don't know who even wrote all of...
So it's not a stupid question. The sad thing I must tell you is that probably like 95% of from people don't ask that question, aren't bothered, and they don't go through life not knowing. It's a very good question. The answer is that tefillah and the brachas that we have were instituted by the Anshei Knesset HaGdola. Now, in order to understand and appreciate why they did it and when they did it, is a very long story, and my time is limited. I'm supposed to just go for an hour, but let me just give you in 3 minutes because it's very important. Until the second Beis HaMikdash, until Bayit Sheni, there was no formal tefillah or brachas. It was all people doing it, saying the words on their own. Anshei Knesset HaGdola were the ones that instituted tefillah, the nusach of the tefillah, the words, the exact words, the technicalities. Why is that significant? Because Anshei Knesset HaGdola, you heard of the men of great assembly, Anshei Knesset HaGdola?
Mm-hmm.
They were the Sanhedrin, after the second Beis HaMikdash was built, they were the Sanhedrin of 120 tzaddik, and they were the time right before Nevuah stopped. Anshei Knesset HaGdola was still Nevi'im. Mordechai from the Purim story, Chagai Zechariah Malachi, Daniel, Zerubbabel, there were still Nevi'im there, but they saw the Nevuah was stopping. It was right, it was Mamash, they instituted the Purim story, and that was it. They saw the Nevuah was stopping. So basically, they did a few things. All of our whole Judaism, as we know today, Orthodox Judaism, is almost all Anshei Knesset HaGdola. They were the ones that codified the Tanakh. You know, we have 24 books in the Tanakh. There were hundreds of books. Book of Judith, the Book of Enoch, the Book of... there are a million books. They were the ones that said, here, these 24 are the Holy Writ. This is Holy Scripture. This is it. They codified davening. They Shabbos candles they instituted. So much of Judaism that we know of from Anshei Knesset HaGdola. What's the idea? Because they saw, until then, you didn't need those Jews that lived before them when there was still prophecy, and even Jews that weren't. First of all, you know how many prophets there were among the Jewish people when we speak about prophecy? There are 48 prophets written in Tanakh. You know how many prophets the Jewish people had in history? The Gemara Megillah, Daf Yudalet, says, Kiflaim Kiyotz Mitzrayim. Two times as many as Jews that left Egypt, which means 1,200,000. That's a lot of prophets. The 48 are the ones that are written down because the prophecy was relevant to generations, but there were 1,200,000 prophets. Prophecy was rampant among the Jewish people. And even those that weren't prophets were extremely spiritually open and sensitive. And hence, they knew, let me say it like this, there are books about how to be romantic. Right? Guidebooks for people that, you know, that you need to be told, you need to have lessons how to be romantic. Then there are people that do it naturally, right? So the people back then, they didn't need to be told what words to say to arouse God. They didn't know what words need to be said to draw God's light into things. They tapped into that spinal cord of tefillah. Ansha Knesset HaGedolah saw that we're not going to be spiritually sensitive and we're not going to know what words, how to actually cause technically that to happen. So yes, you need the passion and you need to be the subjective experience, but we also need to know how to do it. That's the idea. Okay. Now, at this point, I want you all to tell me why everything we learned tonight is the exact opposite of what we learned last week. And I mean, seriously, the opposite. And I'll give you the hint. You remember the three words we discussed from the Zohar last week. Anyone? Don't all scream at it once. Anyone remember what we said last week from the Zohar? Three words?
The
good. Right. That tefillah is the ladder. Sulam dot sloisa. The ladder is tefillah. No. Why is it the opposite of everything we're learning now? Exactly. We spent the whole week discussing that tefillah is a ladder, which is about ascent of the soul, which is about you going up out of reality and you coming to a place where everything is the light of Hashem, and step by step going up and becoming one with Hashem's light and crawling outside, climbing up out of reality, out of the physical world. And now we're saying that tefillah is a chut hashedra, is the spinal cord, which does the exact opposite. It draws God's light, not just into the mitzvahs, but into the honeydew and everything, and the sufganiyah with the jelly under it, right? So it's the exact opposite of what we learned about last week.
Why can it be both?
It is.
Well, ladders go up and down.
Well, but we spoke about tefillah, the ladder as being the going up. You're right, but we spoke about the idea of sulam, and Chassidus speaks about the sulam as going up. And that's why tefillah is in a way of going up. And like Hudi said, the truth is, the answer is that they're both. Tefillah does both. And that brings us to the Hanukkah candle. So listen, I need another half hour, but I have another about 10 minutes. So I'm going to try to see what I could do. We're going to just start touching this. We're going to spend a lot of time discussing this more in the future. But let's talk a little about the Hanukkah candles for a second. The Zohar teaches, and all the Chassidus Sfarim all speak about this. Let's hear what the candles teach us. If you look at the flame of a Hanukkah candle, you'll see that there are two types of fire. There's what the Zohar calls Nehoira Chivra and Nehoira Ukma, which means black fire and white fire. Which, if you look at a flame, we would call it orange. It's orange, but really on the top of the orange, it's white. And if you look at a flame on a candle, you'll see that the fire that's near the wick is always black.
Yep.
And then the fire that's on top of it is white or orange. I don't know the scientific explanation. I don't want to know. I prefer to remain ignorant. I don't know why, but the Zohar says that every flame, the part that burns the wick, is black. And the flame on top is white, Nehoir Chivra, white fire, orange, white. So black fire and white fire. And the Chassidus explains that corresponds to two aspects of our soul. There are two aspects of our soul. Our soul is also like that flame, Ner Hashem Nishmas Adam, and the part of our soul that's in the body is the black fire, and the transcendent aspects of our soul are the white fire and the orange fire. Now, in physicality, the black fire, I think, comes first. It causes the black fire is what catches on the flame. It's usually sometimes also blue, black, blue, whatever. That catches on the wick first, and from that comes the white fire. But in Ruchnis and Avodas Hashem, it's the opposite. It's that in order to be able to consume, bring God's light down into the world as Chut HaShedra, you have to first have the ladder. You have to first come into, you have to touch those aspects of the soul that transcend who we are. I'm going to explain soon what that means, at least on a basic level. We have to be in touch with those aspects of the soul that are the white fire, the transcendent, super rational aspects of our soul, the white fire of our soul. We reach that by the ladder of tefillah, the ladder. And then we could then bring from that into our body and into our conscious selves, the black fire that then will cause God's light to be like the spinal cord. What does that mean? I'm sure you've all heard the term Ratzu Veshov. Heard of Ratzu Veshov? Yecheskel, in the first chapter of Yecheskel, in his prophecy, when he saw the angels, in Maisa Markov, when he saw the divine chariot, he saw the angels, and he says, V'hachayos Ratzu Veshov. The angels were running towards God and returning. Ratzu Veshov. They were running towards God and returning. And that means that just like our own heartbeats, all of life is always a dialectic. And that is in every single aspect of our lives, whether it's our heartbeat or physiological life, whether it's our relationships, whether it's the way that the world runs with good days and bad days, life is always a dialectic of Vayhi Erev, Vayhi Yom, running towards God, running away from God.
Ebb and flow.
Ebb and flow, right, exactly, ebb and flow, right. And that means that it's not a mistake that it's a binary model. Because Mashiach is about uniting, we spoke about it last week, uniting God with the world. And therefore there's always going to be running towards God back into the world. Running towards God back into the world. We all know when it comes to our own lives. If I was to say to you, if you want to be a functioning spouse and parent, do you have to always be with the people in your home, the people that you love, or do you have to have some time by yourself? What's the answer?
Be.
Huh?
Be.
Be meaning?
A or B.
Both, right? You have to have both. In order to have any relationship, to be a good functioning spouse and parent, you need to have time by yourself, and you need to be with them. You need to be able to take yourself back from life. If a person wants to be active and functioning in life, there has to be time that you go within yourself and then go back into life. There always has to be the ebb and flow. There has to be the running and returning. There has to be going into oneself and then going into the world. Being with oneself and then being with other people. There always has to be, if I were to say to you, is life about vacation or is life about work? Is life about, you know, sleeping in or life about being productive? It's always going to be both. Because healthy always means balance. That's what could be so annoying sometimes, right? Especially for some of us extreme impulsive types. Healthy means being balanced is very challenging sometimes. Because it means you have to be able to unite opposite things. And that's very difficult. But that's the secret of what life is. And so too when it comes to tefillah, the idea is like this. If I was to say, what's tefillah? Is tefillah leaving reality? Forgetting about everything that you know and just thinking about God? Or is tefillah thinking about your life, how to rectify your life, how to make God part of your life, asking God to make your life better, bringing your family with you as you're davening, making davening reflect the rest of your day? Which is it? The answer is both. That's the ladder of tefillah and the spinal cord of tefillah. That's the white fire and the black fire. And that's the inyan of the Chanukah candles. What the Chanukah candles came to say, why was Dafka the Chanukah candles that allowed us to be able to overcome Golus? Chanukah was the first time that we were challenged with assimilation. We were never challenged with assimilation until we met Hellenistic culture. And that's because Hellenistic culture is pretty awesome. The Greek wisdom is pretty awesome. And we always have to remember, when Chazal say that Yavan zu cheshech, that Greek wisdom is darkness, what does that mean, that Greek wisdom is darkness? Does Chazal not agree that Greek philosophy is profound and deep? The Rambam certainly believed that. Chazal didn't mean to say that Greek wisdom is bad. They mean to say that vis-a-vis godliness, vis-a-vis elokus, Greek wisdom is choshech. But if a person looks at Greek wisdom and Greek culture by itself, it's very easy to get drawn into that because of how profound it is. And that's in the general, but that really is the opening to everything that we're involved in our culture and in our lives, and everything that the world has to offer, and all the things that that entice us within the world, assimilation. How do we deal with that? How do we have the spinal cord? How are we able to enter everything that we do and yet maintain that connection to Hashem? That's by being able to have also the ladder of tefillah. The black fire comes from the white fire. We have to first, by tefillah, we have to tap into those aspects of our soul that transcend our experience, which means by davening, you have to, at some point, one has to be able to look at the Hanukkah candles and take the message of being in the Beis HaMikdash. On one hand, the Hanukkah candles are taking the Beis HaMikdash into Rishus HaRabim. Think about it for a second. The only mitzvah we have today that we do, which is an exact reflection of what happened in the Beis HaMikdash, is the Hanukkah candles. You take the menorah like it was in the Beis HaMikdash, and now we take it into Rishus HaRabim. That means that the white fire of the Beis HaMikdash has to become the black fire that consumes the wick of this world. So tefillah means that sometimes one has to be completely removed from everything and forget about everything else. At some points in davening, and there are specific parts of davening that relate to both of these, which we don't have time now to get to, but we shall. There are parts of davening, I'll give you the best example, of course, is by Kriya Shema, by saying Hashem Echad. When you say Hashem Echad, one has to be Moiser Nefesh. Limser Nafshebech, one has to be Moiser Nefesh. That doesn't mean to die. It means to actually give your soul up to Hashem. That means when you're saying Shema Yisrael Hashem Ken Hashem Echad, you have to come to a state of realization that only God exists. That's the ultimate ladder, that there's just Hashem. There's just Hashem. Then when you have that white fire that transcends your reality, you come to that that pre-conscious and that super-rational state, then you can make brachas and see Hashem's light in everything and draw His light down into everything when you make the brachas and you daven. That's the chut ha-shedr of tefillah. So the message of the Hanukkah candles with that black fire and the white fire, which corresponds to these two aspects of the soul, which is why the Hanukkah candles are the reason that allow us to survive Golus, which is why the Hanukkah candles are the only mitzvah that take that light of the Beis HaMikdash. Mamash a mitzvah like the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash. And now you put in Rishus HaRabim and we put in our own homes. That's being able to unite these two ways of living. The way of being able to close one's eyes and remove oneself from reality and come to Hashem's infinity, the white fire, to forget about everything. Pashut, forget. Take a vacation. You know when they say take a vacation, just forget about everything for a while? That's what tefillah is supposed to be. It's supposed to forget about everything. There's no one. Just you and Hashem. I remember one time I was davening in Yerushalayim. It's very interesting. You know, in life, sometimes people say to you sentences they don't even know that they didn't intend it to mean as much, but like all of a sudden, like it just hits you over the head, and it's a whole new way of looking at things. So one time I was in Yerushalayim. This is when I was like 16 or something. I went to a svarim store over there, and I bought up as usual. Couple of svarim, and then I went into Zichron Moshe. You know Zichron Moshe? You ever heard of Zichron Moshe? I'm sure your husbands all have. Zichron Moshe is the ultimate minion factory, like in Yerushalayim. It's like, Zichmo. It's pretty nasty. It's pretty gross for American standards, but like, you know, in Yerushalayim, it's whatever. We always used to joke that, you know, in these places in Yerushalayim, they don't have paper towels. You know, like machines that are paper towels. They have that towel that goes around. And it's like, and you see people come out of the bathroom and you see they don't wash their hands with soap. They just sprinkle and it's just whatever. It's really gross. So we used to joke about how many bacteria and diseases are on those towels in Zichron Moshe. You know, Pashut, it's a miracle that people there aren't like dying all the time. Anyway, so I was in Zichron Moshe. And over there, it's mamas, there's like a million people all over the place all the time. So I had my bag of books, and I didn't want anyone to lose them. I didn't want anyone to, you know, accidentally take them. And that happens, you know. So I put them, I was down Shemon Esrei, and like I put it on the bench next to me, and I had my hand like on the bag, which I thought was okay. I didn't feel like I was being a heretic or anything. I thought it was pretty inane thing to do. All of a sudden, after I finished davening, this guy comes up, this chassidish guy with a white beard, and he says to me, "Das heißt nicht kan davenen." That's not called davening. I'm like, "What do you mean?" He's like, "I don't remember." He said it in Yiddish. He said, "If you have your hand on a bag, you didn't daven. If your hand is touching a bag, you're not davening." He says, "V'me davent, says nor the Eibishter. There's only Hashem. You can't have your hand on the bag when you're davening." And I'm telling you, almost every day when I daven, I remember that he said that. You can't have your hand on any bag. Davening, the white fire, is to Take your hand off any bag that you have. Anything. That's a very important part of davening. To completely take that ladder to mamash to just Hashem. Then you can make brachas. Then you could have the black fire and the spinal cord. Then you have that passionate connection with Hashem. Then you want to grab him the limbs and you want to bring him and you want to bring him to everything in your life and you'll make him part of everything in your life. Then you could bring him into the black fire that consumes the flame that changes the world and then changes our life. Then you could think about your family and your bag and everything else that you have to deal with and maintain that unity that happened in the white fire. That's the Hanukkah candles. That's uniting the light of the Beis HaMikdash with the rest of the world. That's what allowed us to go through the whole winter and the night of Golos. Mirtz Hashem, we should be zeichet to see the white and the black fire, how they're really one. They're really the same thing exactly with Hashem, Mirtz Hashem. Tov. Next week, there will not be a shir. Next week is Nittel.